Now we're going to turn this morning to the book of Mark. And remember, we have been going into the community with the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, and we're reading chapter 8, a fairly well-known portion of the Word of God. And again, do pray for these Gospels that go forth, and especially one verse in this section that we want to highlight today, and we trust that this community will be awakened to the value of it as well. Mark chapter 8, reading at verse number 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the instruction of the word of the Lord. And Lord, we praise thee, this is not some earthly philosophy, but it is the word of the living God, sent down from heaven. And we thank thee, O God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And Father, we pray today that as we turn to thy word, that thou would help us to get our perspective correct. And Father, we pray that thou would help us also to realize that thou hast given to us a priceless gift in the immortal soul that every one of us has. And Father, we pray that we may not lose that soul. So we pray for thy saving grace and thy keeping power. Be with us now, we pray. And as we turn to thy word, we pray that thou would speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, we know ourselves we can do nothing, but we thank thee, O God, that thou hast told us that through the power of the Holy Spirit we can do all things. So we pray now that thou would speak by thy power and give us the hearing ear and understanding heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the major news stories in this area over this past few months has been the trial and the conviction of Conrad Black, also known as Lord Black of Cross Harbour. He was born into a wealthy family, and very early he was expelled from school for cheating. But he went on to create a vast media empire and came to own the prestigious London Daily Telegraph, also the Jerusalem Post, and many other papers as well. And then during the course of time, he and his company, they sold papers And they sold not just the newspapers, but they sold the whole organization of these newspapers. And when they did so, they got these non-compete payments. In other words, we will sell you this here, and you pay us, and we will not compete and start another newspaper in the city where this particular one is. So they got these non-compete clauses, and he lined his deep pockets with investors' money. Anybody who's observed Conrad Black can hardly but doubt that he is an arrogant and a rather contemptuous man, looking down upon other people with disdain. And he, of course, renounced his Canadian citizenship. And the reason he did that was in order to be made a lord in the United Kingdom, because the Canadian government would not go along with his desire to become a lord over there. He got himself in trouble because of some of the financial shenanigans. He was tried in Chicago, and Chicago's most famous criminal, of course, is Al Capone. He was tried in Chicago, and just a week or so ago, convicted of 3 counts of fraud and 1 of obstruction of justice. And now he's facing a lengthy jail term. It could be as much as 35 years, but I doubt he'll get as much as that. But he's facing a lengthy jail term. And if there was ever a prime example in this country of that verse from Numbers coming true, be sure your sin will find you out. Because you may try to cover it over, you may think that you're doing right when you're doing wrong, but be sure your sin will find you out. Now, we live in a very, very materialistic age, and very often the emphasis in the lives of people is more on the temporal and the earthly rather than on the heavenly and on the spiritual. You see, it's Spurgeon, the great preacher, he likened it to a man having 2 stores. He had a small store that was very, very well looked after. But then he had a great big store, and that big store was totally in a state of neglect. And Spurgeon drew the parallel that each of us, we have a store. We have our earthly store, our body, and then we have our spiritual store. The body is the small one, the spiritual one is the large one. And he says that today, and it's true in our day too, that many people, they spend more time looking after the needs of the body than they do the needs of their souls. And that brought to mind a verse that I've been thinking about recently, especially with regard to the distribution of the Gospels of Mark, and praying that the people in this community will not just get them so much junk mail, but rather will be constrained by the author of the book to actually read the Gospel of Mark. And when they come to verse number 36, that this will be burned into their hearts. Because if ever a verse needs to be burned into our society, it is this one. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Many years ago, here I had the privilege of being taken down to the Toronto Stock Exchange by a man who worked there, actually. And he got me into the stock exchange, right onto the trading floor. And here you have all these traders and all these people, not traders, traders, they're in there and they're milling around and shouting out their orders and calling out the prices of the various stocks, so on. And it was very interesting for me to actually see this firsthand, be right beside them and to see all the computers are using there. And I thought as I was there, I would love to have something to hang right over the middle of this building. This text here. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Because down there was a buying frenzy, trying to make more dollars and more dollars, just like Conrad Black. And the little house of the body has been cared for. But in many cases, that large store of the soul is utterly and totally neglected. So I want to look here at the worst loss that anybody can have. And that is the loss of their immortal soul. And we're going to look here at verse 36 that we have read together. Now the first thing, and I have 2 points this morning. The first thing is the prophet that is apparent. You see, it says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And they're speaking there of a prophet that you would gain, you'd make a profit, you gain the whole world. But that gain is only apparent, it is not real. Because in the face of it, it seems like gain, and in the world there is some gain, you can make a good living. And you'll find sometimes that people who condemn the advancement of people with regard to their finances and so on, they condemn them, and they probably are much more concerned about that matter than anybody else is. But worldly gain, at the very best, is only a temporal gain. It is tied to time, because someday we're going to die, and every one of us, when we do die, all those things that we have thought about so much here on earth, they are going to be left behind. And if you want to study that, we did a study last year, was it on the book of Ecclesiastes. Read through Ecclesiastes again and again and again. Now, that we have to say, it says here, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And in that case, nobody has ever gained the whole world. Nobody has ever gained the whole world. But some people have come mighty close to it in history. You can take, for example, men of power, like you take Alexander the Great, who lived about 350 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Alexander the Great, you can read about him in the book of Daniel, actually, not by name, but he's there, and it tells you about how his Greek empire multiplied and grew. And he extended that right through Asia. He came to the mighty land of Persia, and he defeated the Persian army. Then he went down, and he took over Egypt, and he traveled everywhere, and he died as a young man, about 33, about the same age as the Lord, when he died. He died as a young man, and before he died, he cried, are there no more worlds for me to conquer? Now, he had got a lot. He had got the Greek Empire, and he had extended it by adding the Persians and the Egyptians and so on, and yet he had a greed. He wanted more and more and more. Like when you read in the book of Proverbs, the horse leech that's always crying, give, 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 and is never getting enough. Now you see, if you had a chance to talk to Conrad Black, you would say to him, if he would listen to you, sir, why do you need to do what you did? Because you were a wealthy man. You had all these newspapers. You had this empire. You had millions and millions, maybe even as much as $1 billion. You had a lot of money. Why did you have to go and commit fraud? Why did you have to obstruct business? Have you not more sense? But the problem is, it's that verse in Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. And you find people who are so caught up in this here that they are saying, give, give, give me more, and need to have more and more and more. And looking after the small store, but they've forgotten the big one. Then you can take men of riches, like a man in history who lived 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, a man called Croesus, who was the king of Lydia, which was in Western Asia Minor. And there's an old proverb that goes about speaking about the riches of Croesus. And here's a man who had wealth untold. Gold and silver really meant nothing to him because he had so much of it. And one day a lawyer came to him, a lawgiver came to him called Solon, and he said, Croesus asked him, who is the happiest man on earth? And Solon, the lawyer, he said, I count no man happy until his death. And then later on, Croesus was defeated by the biblical king Cyrus of Persia. Defeated by him, and they cried, oh Solon, oh Solon. because they knew even at defeat and death, he was a desperately, desperately unhappy man, looking after the small store, but he forgot about the bigger one, the store of his soul. But then you can think also of men of wisdom and of pleasure. And for that you go to the Bible, you turn to Solomon, one of the richest and most wise men this world has ever known. And over in Ecclesiastes that I've mentioned, in chapter 2, a portion that was used of the Lord directly to bring me into the ministry. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse number 4, Solomon is giving his testimony. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. And I read that back in 1969, after a trauma that we experienced in Seattle, and I thought, well, that's me. Because in our young days, just married, we bought a house. The house needed the garden done, or just a soil garden, and we got the garden fixed up, and we got the house fixed up, and we got some furniture, and we got an old beat-up car at that time, and so now we've started. 4 years later, we came to Toronto, lived in Brampton, got a bigger, nicer house, more furniture, another garden to make, and put in the plants and so on, just as Solomon said here, and another car, better car. And so, this is wonderful. After 4 years here, we were directed by the Lord to Seattle, and went over there, another new house, and a bigger garden. Concrete paths to lay, grass to put down, flower beds and so on, and that was put down. And another car, brand new car, first time, brand new car, wonderful. And I could see this vortex going up and up and up. And that's what Solomon is saying here. I got all these things here. I got my houses and my vineyards and my gardens and all kinds of things. I got them. Then he reviews the whole thing. And in verse number 11, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor I had labored to do, and behold, all was wonderful and glorious. No, he didn't read that there. He says, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And it was through reading that there that I realized, well, I've got this vortex going, working in the aircraft industry in Belfast, and then here in Toronto, and then in Seattle, a vortex going. Where's it going to end? It was then the Lord called me into the ministry to give my life not to getting people up to 40,000 feet in an airplane, but getting them higher to glory through the saving grace of the Lord our God. So here's Solomon with all his wisdom and all his possessions, his gold and his silver, and he says all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, these are three men I've mentioned who came as close probably as any man could come to gaining the whole world, Alexander and Croesus and Solomon. But lesser men like you and me and women like you, that we do not come anywhere near gaining the whole world. Now, it's one thing to lose your soul from a position that these men were in, away up on the heights of possession and glory and so on. But if we lose our souls, we have never gained the whole world. So therefore, it is a most serious thing. And what a loss it is to lose the soul. And so the first point is the profit that is apparent. What you think in this world here is important with regard to money and possessions and nice things and so on. At the end of the day, they're not worth anything because you've got to leave it all behind. But now we come to the loss that is appalling. Because there is more in man than a body. You see, I can look and contemplate my hand, and you can do the same thing, and say, that's part of me. But that's not the real you. You can look down at your feet and your leg, and you can say the same thing. That is part of me, but it's not the real you. And you ask, well, where is the real you? Somewhere in here. Somewhere in here is the real person. Because man is not only a body, but he is at least body and soul. And without getting into the argument of dichotomy and trichotomy, the dichotomists, they say man is body and soul. Trichotomist says that it's body, soul, and spirit. But without getting into that argument, at least we have a body and we have a soul. You say, well, can you prove that we have a soul? Well, the Bible makes it clear that we do have in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, a very precious verse to me. After our minister was murdered, and the day before his funeral, I was scared and frightened because the minister's murderer, his wife, she had taken gun training courses, and I wonder what will happen if she tries to take the life of the only witness. And that day the Lord led me, in fact, in my daily reading calendar given to me by the minister who was murdered. For that very day, the 13th of January 1969, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, that's the small store, but are not able to kill the soul, that's the great store, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body, both the great store and the small one, destroy them in hell. That's the serious loss. And again, you'll find over in Matthew chapter 22 that Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham. Abraham at this time is dead. Dead centuries before, millennia before. But Jesus says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he's telling us that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, while they no longer live on this earth, they're alive. And God is their God. That is because man has an immortal soul. Now, what is the soul? It is the person. It is the seat of our desires. It is the seat of our will. It's the seat of our joy and our sorrow and our love and our hate and our fear and our hope. It's all wrapped up in that soul that we have. That is the real person. And you see the point that Spurgeon was making. How many people are so busy with the earthly box that we have, the earthly tabernacle, and they neglect the soul, which is of paramount importance. You see, the soul that you have and that I have is the most valuable possession that we have. Conrad Black had all kinds of possessions. Great big house down in Florida. Great big house here, houses and places over in England and so on, and all the money, and they had this real royal lifestyle. Got all that, all those things he had. But he seems to have forgotten, as many have done, that there's a much more important possession than all those things. It is the immortal soul. and its value is beyond computation. Why is the soul so important? Well, first of all, the worlds, all of them, and all the planets and all the universe could not buy your soul. That is a priceless gift that has been given to you by Almighty God, because we were made, the Bible tells us, in the image of God our Maker, and He gave us the gift of this soul. We're different from the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom operates by instinct that God has given to it, but you and I have been given a reasonable mind to reason things out, to think for ourselves, to be able to communicate with ourselves, to be able to see beyond ourselves and realize that there is a great Creator. And so we're made in the image of God. And that puts a price on your soul. But not only that, you'll find that God wants your soul. But not only does God want your soul, the devil wants your soul as well. And a battle goes on continually. God pulling us toward Him and the devil pulling us toward Him. If the soul was not valuable, I don't think that either would be concerned. God wants to bless your soul. The devil wants to blast your soul. And then when you consider the value of the soul, the price that Jesus Christ put on it, because the Lord Jesus Christ allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross outside Jerusalem's wall, and He shed His precious blood as a sacrifice to save your soul and my soul. And so therefore, the Lord has put a price on that. Who can compute the value of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God? God of very God, who can put a value on that soul? And then the soul also is valuable because it is everlasting. Other things pass away. All the earthly things that we think so much of here, they will pass away. And as I say, we come into this world with nothing, we take nothing out, but that's not exactly true, because we come into this world with a body. We were born as a baby. And we come to die, we've got to leave even the very body behind us. And so we go out of this world with less than we come in. And the things that we have here that mean so much, someday they'll mean nothing whatever. Because you can take the power of Alexander, you can take the riches of Croesus, you can take the wisdom of Solomon, when they die, worth nothing. So my friend, today, that soul that you have, that is the most priceless possession that you and I have, the immortal soul. But then it says here, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit? What profit will it be if you've looked after the earthly store and you've forgotten the spiritual store? What profit will it be when you come to die? Because you may on earth be filled with riches, you may have honors, you may have esteem, you may have power, but they will mean absolutely nothing when you come to die. There's no profit. What profit would there be when you come to the day of judgment? We have had a sign out this week here. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. And do pray as that sign out there pumps out the Word of God every day and every week, that people will read that sign and will read the Word of God and will be touched by it. So, when we come to die, there's no profit from looking after the earthly store. And then, what profit in the day of judgment? Because you may wear the scarlet and the ermine of a lord, like Conrad Black. You may be given the Order of Canada for your work in this country. But those things, when you come to die, mean nothing in the day of judgment, because God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich. It doesn't matter whether you're a king or a commoner. When we come to die, we have to face the Lord. And you have that tremendous, tremendous statement made in Revelation chapter 6, where it tells of the end time, the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man. So it's covering the whole gamut of the people who live on this earth, from the richest to the poorest. It says they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're speaking to us about the day of judgment. And there is a day of judgment when we will answer to God for our lives here on earth. So what profit is it here if you do gain the whole world, and you come before God on the day of judgment, you'll find it is no profit whatever. But then, what profit? What profit if you find yourself within the flames of a Christ rejecter's hell? Now, I want you to think today that the most important gift that you have, the most important possession you have, is your immortal soul. And the loss of that soul is incalculable. The rich man's gold turns to brimstone. Those who are famous, their breath of fame becomes the flame of God. And the man of power, the higher up he goes, the deeper and the greater the fall. My friend, one of the most difficult things for any minister to do is to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. And to try and get into the minds of people what it is to stand before God at the judgment and to hear the word of God speaking, depart from me, depart into everlasting fire, into the flames of hell. My friend, what an awful loss to lose your soul. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. He'll never profit because he's lost the priceless gift of a soul. Biblical examples come to mind. You take Esau. Esau, of him we read that he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Despised the birthright. Was willing to sell it to Jacob for a mess of pottage. And then later, we're told in the book of Hebrews that he sought repentance. He looked for repentance, and he saw that we're told with many tears, but he couldn't find it. Because it was too late. He had sold his priceless birthright and sold his soul. You think of Saul, in the Old Testament, the first king of Israel. He sold the kingdom because of the fear of man, afraid of the people. The Lord gave him a command to go and destroy the Amalekites. He didn't fulfill the command of the Lord completely, but he brought some of the produce and some of the animals back to enrich Israel. And by so doing, he sold his kingdom and it passed over to another man. He lost the throne. And then you think of Achan in the book of Joshua. A man who, when they moved into Jericho, was told of, the rest of the people told, not to touch the accursed thing, and yet Achan did not listen. And he saw there in the camp, he saw there gold and silver and a Babylonian idolatrous garment, and he took those and he hid them. The prophet, the earthly store. But in so doing, he sold out his soul because he lost all. He lost all, and I believe lost his soul at the same time. My friend, If you get nothing else this morning, it is my prayer that the Lord would burn this verse into you, especially in this materialistic age where people are so concerned about the body and about the things they have here on earth. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so you've got to ask yourself today, what am I selling my soul for? Nothing, but nothing in this world is worth the loss of your immortal soul. Today, my friend, think very seriously about it and begin to look after that precious store, the store of your immortal soul, and pray that the Lord would come, that He would take control, that He would save that soul, and that He would prepare you for heaven and for home. If it is one here this morning, and the Lord has touched your heart, and you realize that your soul is not right with God, I'd be glad to take time afterwards. I'll be here for some considerable time after the service this morning. Be glad to talk with you, answer your questions if I can, and show you more perfectly the way of salvation, because thank God there is hope in the Lord. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And so if you're in danger of losing your soul, Jesus Christ today is the only one who can save that soul. This church can't save you. No other church can save you. No other religion, no matter how pretentious claims, can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save the sin-sick soul. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And so this morning, if the Lord has spoken to you, take time afterwards. I'd be glad to meet with you and talk with you and pray with you. I won't embarrass you in any way. But friend, don't leave this place until you know the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank the Lord that no one needs to find themselves in a Christless hell, because Thou hast made the way of salvation. And Lord, Thou hast told us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, we pray today that those who know not the Lord, they would call today, that Thou would save their never-dying souls, that Thou would give them that peace of God that passeth all understanding. And Lord, give them the joy of knowing Christ as their Savior, and that great hope that at the end of life we go to glory to be with the Lord forevermore. And so speak, we pray. Lord, for Thy people, we pray that Thou would help us in our day to get our perspective right, because we too can begin to spend more time looking after the little store of the body when the much greater store of the soul is being neglected. Help us, Lord, not to neglect it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing hymn number 297. 297, Come Every Soul, by Sin Oppressed, There's Mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. 297, we'll stand to sing. How do I get to heaven? I don't know where heaven is. I can't see heaven. Is it there? Is it there up there somewhere? How do you get to it? The answer comes in John 14 and 6 in the third verse here of our hymn. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Let's sing the third and fourth. Yes. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the great message of the gospel, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, we thank Thee for every soul here who already knows the Lord and knows the blessing of everlasting life. But Father, for those who know not the Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to them and grant, O God, that ere this Lord's day goes into eternity, that they'll be found on their knees asking Christ to come in and to save their souls. Only trust Him. That's what Thou hast told us to do. And give grace, we pray, for some soul to trust Thee this day. Part us, Lord, now in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, that take us safely home and keep us, Lord, like John of old, in the Spirit, on the Lord's day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.